Well, this is the fourth of the series which we're running through this period of time about the I Am sayings of Jesus in John's Gospel. And today we come to the second one that occurs in John chapter 10, I Am the Good Shepherd. Let's read the passage together. It's John chapter 10, and I'm reading from verse 11 to verse 18. And again, these are the words of Jesus himself. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. When the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So today's talk is really a continuation from last week's, where Jesus said, I am the gate of the sheep, in John chapter 10, the first few verses, 1 to 10. And if you missed it, you might consider going back to watch it, because I spent a few moments filling in some of the background of these I Am sayings of Jesus, and why they so powerfully proclaim his divinity. In other words, when Jesus used the short phrase, I am, he was claiming to be God. And John, the writer of the gospel, used that claim to help his Jewish readership, I'm assuming it was a Jewish readership anyway, to see that Jesus truly was their long-promised Messiah. In the earlier part of the chapter that we looked at last Sunday, we established that Jesus as the gate of the sheep was in effect saying what John 14 verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we want to get to heaven, and I sincerely hope that's the desire of us all, then we have to deal with Jesus as the gatekeeper. We cannot get into God's kingdom, heaven if you like, unless we go through him. So it's not just the idea that Jesus is divine and equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit that we have to accept, although that's controversial for some. We also have to accept that there is no other way to enter into his sheepfold, to use the picture of the passage here in John 10. Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. There's a bit of an overlap between these two parts of chapter 10, because it's all one encounter with a bunch of Pharisees, people who always wanted to argue with Jesus and try to catch him out. So let's begin with them. You may remember that they were the people who shut out the blind man whom Jesus had healed in the previous chapter 9. They'd shut him out from his Jewish heritage, in effect. They got so angry with him because of his attitude to Jesus, and they barred him from the synagogue. That might not mean an awful lot to us today, but we have to remember that the synagogue was the center of social, educational, as well as religious activity in one's hometown. So it was a really big deal to be excommunicated from it. So Jesus uses the opportunity to explain, albeit in somewhat veiled terms, how one can be saved. In other words, how one can receive eternal life, that life to the full that he talked about. John talks about him using a figure of speech in verse 6, I don't know whether you noticed that, which the Pharisees didn't understand. And that figure of speech involved three sheepfolds, three different sheepfolds, I suggest. Jesus talks about his own sheepfold from verse 7, of which he is the gatekeeper. But at the beginning of the chapter, he was talking about the sheepfold of which the Pharisees were the gatekeepers. Their sheepfold represented Judaism. And Jesus was calling fellow Jews from it to follow him and become his sheep. He was calling them from a situation that was controlled by those religious leaders, about whom in another place, in Matthew 23, for example, Matthew 23, 13, Jesus had said in very scathing terms, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and then when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you." The Pharisees were hot on the law, and they wanted people to apply the law of Moses to every aspect of their lives. They modeled the opposite of what it was to live by faith. They lived by law. And they scrupulously tried to obey even every minor commandment and tradition. Not that all Pharisees were like that. We do come across a few good ones in the Gospels, particularly in John's Gospel as it happens. But by and large, they did what Jesus accused them of when he called them thieves and robbers. They were the gatekeepers of Judaism who shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, as Jesus had said in Matthew's Gospel. Just like the blind man Jesus had healed in chapter 9 and whom they had barred from his synagogue. Now, I mentioned three sheepfolds. The third one is in verse 16. Jesus said, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." I must admit that there is some debate about who these sheep were in Jesus' mind, but I want to suggest to you that Jesus was speaking about Gentiles, non-Jews, who would answer his call to belong to his flock of faithful sheep. He wasn't going to give the Pharisees an excuse for going off at a tangent and accusing him of favoring Gentiles. That wasn't Jesus' primary purpose here. And you can probably think of the kind of reaction he might have got if you remember Paul in Acts 22, 21, when Paul mentioned that his mission was to Gentiles and all the chaos and rioting that broke loose when the Jews heard him say that. But what Jesus wanted to do was to challenge these Pharisees about their place in preventing people from coming to him and coming to the truth. And as I say, not all Bible scholars would agree, but to me it seems to make the best sense of the passage to see it like that. Jesus was also looking forward to the time when the gospel would be proclaimed to all people everywhere. His ultimate intention was that people from all walks of life and every race and background, Gentiles as well as Jews, would be united in one flock with one shepherd, who was Jesus himself. But what did Jesus mean when he called himself the Good Shepherd? All this imagery about sheep and sheepfolds and shepherds would have been intensely familiar to the people of his day. The whole economy of Israel, and that included the religious side of life with all its animal sacrifices, the economy largely depended on sheep. And Jesus often based his illustrations on agricultural images. But there's more to it than just the familiar surroundings of the day. Throughout their history and throughout the Old Testament, the idea of shepherds and sheep was extremely familiar. The idea that sheep represented people and the shepherds were their rulers. Those who led and cared pastorally for the people, the kings and rulers and prophets and priests, were often referred to in the Bible as the shepherds of Israel. And perhaps the greatest shepherd, of course, was King David himself, who had been a shepherd in his youth. Listen to these words from Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 70 says, "God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them." That's Psalm 78, 70 to 72. The Bible portrays David as a good shepherd too, but not as good as Jesus, of course. What we have to bear in mind, I think, is that Jesus was deliberately, although in slightly obscure terms, making a contrast between himself as the good shepherd and the Pharisees he was talking to. They too were shepherds of Israel, but they certainly didn't operate as they should have done. They were the hired hands of verse 12. They were not true shepherds. They didn't protect the sheep, and as verse 13 says, they didn't care for the sheep. They claimed that they were serving God and upholding the law, but they didn't love the people of God that God had placed in their care. Some of you know that I used to serve on the Eastern Baptist Association Ministerial Recognition Committee. We used to interview men and women who had felt God's call in ministry in Baptist churches. And one of the questions we asked them was to describe the most important attributes of a Christian minister. And it used to gladden my heart whenever they said that the minister must love his or her people. Sadly, not so many of them said that. But I think it's crucial. If we want to serve God in a way that glorifies him and blesses his people, we've got to learn to love them. But the Pharisees weren't like that. Not all of them, anyway. There were some exceptions. They didn't love God's people. They exploited them. They thought it was more important to love God. But you can't love God if you don't love those he has given you to care for. And I think it's highly likely that Jesus had the words of Ezekiel 34 going through his mind as he uttered those words. I mentioned Ezekiel 34 in passing last Sunday. But listen to these scathing words written for us by Ezekiel nearly 600 years before Jesus. Ezekiel 34. It won't be on the screen, so you need to listen. You can look it up, of course. Ezekiel 34, first six verses. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed those that are ill or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. And it goes on like that for most of the chapter, except that at verse 22, Ezekiel says this, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them, 400 years after David, by the way. He will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. In effect, Jesus was claiming to be the David who had lived centuries before Ezekiel, the good shepherd who would save his flock of Israel, not only from Israel, but men and women and boys and girls from all nations. There's so much in this Old Testament chapter that we see reflected in the life and sayings of Jesus. Verse 16, for example, where he says, I will search for the lost and bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, and so on. Read it for yourself. It's powerful stuff. So as the good shepherd, totally unlike these false shepherds of Israel he was talking to, Jesus was basically saying two things. First, that as the good shepherd, he lays down his life for his sheep. That's verse 11. And secondly, which I'll come on to in a moment, he knows his sheep and his sheep know him, verse 14. I wonder where you feel, or if you feel, you fit into this picture before us today. I think we could all think of ourselves as sheep from one sheepfold or another, most of us from the Gentile contingent, of course. But no matter, Jesus calls us to himself. That's what the gospel is all about. But the first thing Jesus does for us is to lay down his life for us. Now, why would he do that? I don't suppose many actual shepherds deliberately risk their lives for the sheep in their care. Much more likely, they would have run away from danger, although David, before he became the king of Israel, said he had killed bears and lions. That's referred to in 1 Samuel 17, verse 36. But Jesus faced the danger that would prevent us from entering into the safety of his sheepfold. What danger would that be then? It's the matter of our sin. That's the obstacle. And when I say sin, I'm not saying we're all child molesters or mass murderers. But even so, none of us can claim not to have broken any of God's commandments, can we? Let's focus on just one. Exodus 20, verse 16, the ninth of the Ten Commandments. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. In other words, don't tell lies. Anybody listening in today who has never told a lie, even a so-called white lie, you can put up your hand if you like, I can't see you. We've all sinned. And the problem is that it's that has cut us off from God. The Bible describes it as us having died because we've been cut off from God, the source of all life. It's symbolized for us in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve are kicked out of the Garden of Eden and their access to the tree of life, the symbol of the life of God, is barred from them. God placed fierce, fiery angels at the gate of the garden to guard the way. The only way back was through dying. And I hope you're beginning to notice some links with the language of John 10. We're talking about a gate and a gatekeeper again. God loves us so much. He wants us back. But we've got this problem. And so is he, if you think about it. And that's where Jesus comes in, the good shepherd who lays down his life for us lost sheep. He came to this earth to die for you and me. Why? So, using the imagery of Genesis, so that we could get back to the tree of life. So that we could enter into the safety of Jesus' sheepfold and begin to experience the life to the full that Jesus promises to all who trust in him. He takes the place of the fiery angels at Eden's gate, and he comes to die with your sins and mine on him. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God means being completely at one with God. So that our lives are transformed, no longer sinners, but saints, wholly devoted to God. That's why the Good Shepherd laid down his life for us, so that we could become his sheep. But there's more. The second thing Jesus says in John 10, verse 14, is, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, he said. Now, if you think about it, that's a pretty intimate kind of relationship. Isn't it? I wonder whether any of us could claim to have that kind of relationship with any other person, a friend, a husband or wife, a parent, a child, a pet. Maybe not, but the kind of relationship Jesus, who is God, remember, I am, and all that, the kind of relationship Jesus wants with you and me is so close and intimate that no other relationship comes close. The Bible calls us sons of God when we enter into the sheepfold, who is Christ himself. Do you know the love of Christ in your life like that? Do you want to? So here's the deal. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you want to answer that call now, today, you can pray a prayer of commitment. But what's even more important than using words is for you to desire Jesus as your Lord and Saviour in your heart of hearts. It's about doing an about turn in your life. From now on, I will follow Jesus and allow him to guide me through life like the Good Shepherd. If that's what you want, and you've never done it before, you might like to follow me in a prayer that puts that into words. I'm going to put the words up on the screen. There are four parts to this prayer, and I'll let you read them first, so I'll just pause so that you don't say anything that you don't really mean. And I invite you to use them in your own way of committing your life to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. And you might like to pause for a moment to ask God's forgiveness for anything in particular that comes to mind that's on your conscience. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything I know is wrong. Thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for me, so that I could be forgiven and set free. From now on, I will follow and obey him as my Lord. Thank you that you now offer me this gift of forgiveness and your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, please do get in touch with us so that we can help you further. One of the helpful things you can do, now you're a Christian, if you said that prayer sincerely, you're a Christian. One of Jesus' sheep is to join a church and perhaps attend an Alpha Course. The prayer that we just prayed actually comes from the Alpha Course itself. We would love to help you find a course. And we hope to be running one when the current lockdown is over. Get in touch through our website or by phone. Let's pray once more. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are humble and kind and willing, since you died for our sins, to forgive us. Nothing is too bad that we have done, that we cannot be forgiven, that you cannot forgive us. And we thank you, too, that we do not have to earn our place in heaven, but that it is your free gift to us as we put our trust in you. Lead us by your Holy Spirit into that truth and help us to trust you, whether we have been a Christian for 2 minutes or for 50 years and all those years in between. Help us, Lord, to continue to trust you day by day so that what Jesus said in this chapter is true, that he leads his sheep, they hear his voice, they follow him. May that be our experience from day to day, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to end the service with a song, and it's a version of the 23rd Psalm. Surprise, surprise. The 23rd Psalm, which expresses what it is to know Jesus as our personal good shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. Join in if you can.